The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions.
Well, do turn back in your Bibles to our reading from 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll pray. Father, we do want to give you all the glory this morning, because you are a great and holy and majestic sovereign God, and because you have loved us so much in giving the Lord Jesus to be our Saviour. Father, teach us more of the gospel now as we explore the Lord's Supper together. For Jesus' sake, amen. What happens when we take communion? You may know that Christendom is divided on this issue. Roman Catholicism talks about the real presence in the communion. That is to say, at a certain point in the communion service, the Catholic priest, whether that is Roman Catholic, Anglo-Catholic, Orthodox, will say a prayer called the epiclesis. The epiclesis is when the Holy Spirit literally comes on the bread and the wine. And literally, the bread and the wine become the physical body and blood of Jesus. This is called real presence. Jesus himself is really present in the bread and wine. At the Reformation, in the 16th century, when evangelical Christianity, Christianity like ours, really got going, there were three main leaders of Protestantism: Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli. Luther still believed in the literal, real presence of Jesus in the bread and wine. "This is my body," he would say. Zwingli, however, came closest to what most evangelicals believe today. This is sometimes called real absence. Jesus is absent from the bread and wine. So the bread and wine are merely symbolic of the body and blood of Jesus. Calvin probably came closest to the truth. He taught that God is specially present by his Spirit when we take communion, but that no change actually takes place in the bread and wine. It remains just bread and wine. So what does happen when we take the bread and wine? A friend of mine was a Baptist pastor in South Wales, and his church secretary threw out the leftover bread for the birds and poured the remaining wine down the sink. My friend was uncomfortable, but he couldn't quite say why. In Anglicanism, the ministers are meant to finish up the bread and the wine. They're not to be thrown away. This rule was brought in to prevent the congregation worshipping or venerating the bread and the wine, which is a Catholic practice. However, the fact that the bread and wine cannot be thrown away has come to underline for some people that they have mystical status. So what does happen when we take communion? Let me put this in context first. We've seen by now that the Corinthian church was a nightmare church. Look at verse 17. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good." Ouch! Can you imagine if Paul visited Baldock and said that our meetings do more harm than good? What's the problem then? Verse 18. "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it." We already know, don't we, that some were following Paul, some Cephas, some Apollos. Verse 19. "No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval." That's quite a kind pastoral response from Paul. He is a patient pastor. Now look at verse 20. "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else." Can you imagine that? My father-in-law has exceptionally good table manners. He will never say, "Please pass the butter." He will say, "Chris, would you like some butter?" And then I'm supposed to say, "Would you like some?" He's just beautifully well-mannered. The Corinthians were not like this. When they come to the communion service, they just gorge themselves greedily. Remember, they're used to feasting in the pagan temple. They're bringing pagan ways into the household of God. Verse 21, one remains hungry, another gets drunk. That sounds unbelievable to us, getting drunk in the communion service. Actually, at the beginning of the 18th century, England was very ungodly. A study was made of a parish in Yorkshire at the start of the 18th century. There was virtually nobody in church, and the vicar turned up with a bottle of wine, which he proceeded to drink all by himself. He drank the lot. It was like Corinth. Wonderfully, God came in power in the 18th century, and the church was revived. God did it then, he could do it again. And the question is, are we praying for God to do it again? Are we praying for revival? Well, verse 22, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? That's an important principle. The communion service is for a particular purpose. We're meant to eat for our physical nourishment in our own homes. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? There is a horrible greediness in the Corinthian communion service. Each one is looking out for himself. And the poor suffer the most. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Ouch. So what should a communion service look like? I'm going to use three headings to explain these next verses. Headings made famous by the late, great John Stott. I can't improve on these headings. When we take communion, we look back, we look around, and we look forward. Those headings are on your sheets. Firstly, then, we look back. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You see, as we take the bread, we are looking back to the Last Supper, the night before Jesus went to the cross. So we're on holy ground. The night when he taught his disciples about his mission. He taught his disciples about the meaning of his death on the cross. We are to look back to this. We are to do this in remembrance of Jesus. To remember Jesus. Verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So again, as we drink the wine, we are remembering. We're looking back. We're remembering the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. We're remembering that as Jesus bled on the cross, he was taking the punishment for our sins. He was paying the price for our sins that we might be forgiven. You know, I love these stories about the 18th century and about revival. Well, the story is told of when John Wesley, the evangelist, was returning home from a service one night. He was robbed. The thief, however, found that he only had a little money and some Christian literature. And as the bandit was leaving, Wesley called out, stop! I have something more to give you. My friend, said Wesley, you may live to regret this sort of life. if you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, the thief hurried away, and Wesley prayed that those words might bear fruit. Years later, when Wesley was greeting people at the end of a Sunday service, he was approached by a stranger. He's now a successful businessman, and he's a Christian, and he's the same man who robbed Wesley years before. "I owe it all to you," said the transformed man. "Oh no, my friend," Wesley exclaimed, "not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin." So as you drink the wine in communion, remember the power in the cup. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not because we literally drink it, but because our drinking symbolizes our trust. By eating the bread and drinking the wine, we are putting our trust in the body and blood of Jesus. We are putting our trust in what he has done. Verse 25. "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Covenant is an important Bible word. God makes a covenant, an agreement with his people. He says in the Old Testament, or Old Covenant, that they will be his people and he will be their God. God will love his people. What he expects in return is trust and obedience. It's not much to ask, but the story of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is that God's people don't trust him and they don't obey him. They can't keep their side of the covenant. And in his grace, God provides a solution. He says in Jeremiah 31:31, "The time is coming when I will make a new covenant." And in this new covenant, rather than just struggling to obey God in our own strength, God says that the quality of the new covenant will be, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." In the New Testament, the new covenant, God will change us on the inside. He will forgive our sins. He will put his Holy Spirit within us. And we will be changed. Isn't that great? Our minds will change. God's law will be on our minds. In our minds. We will think well. We will think thoughts which please God. And God will change our hearts. We will want to love him. We will want to serve him. And Jesus says in the Last Supper, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The long promised new covenant had arrived. So every time we drink the cup, we're saying thank you to Jesus for the new covenant. We have the Holy Spirit. God is working on us internally. He's changing our minds and our hearts into the likeness of Jesus. And all of this is paid for by Jesus himself, by his death on the cross, by the shedding of his blood. Firstly, then, we look back to the cross. Secondly, we look around. We look around. We're not just living in the past. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that we can only take communion if we're perfect. That's good news, isn't it? None of us is perfect. We're all sinful. And we're all welcome at the Lord's table when we're trusting in Jesus. But when we sin, if we confess our sin and put our trust in Jesus again, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We are forgiven. We are clean. We are coming to the Lord's table in a worthy manner. But if we know that there is sin in our life and we're not repenting of it, that we are stubbornly disobeying God day in, day out, and we don't repent, well then, we are eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. And we are guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Again, hear me correctly. We all fail every day. We commit the same sins again and again. It takes years to conquer a temper or a bad habit. The issue is, am I sorry? Do I repent of my sin? Do I trust in Christ for forgiveness? If I do, I can come worthily to the table. I need to be looking around at my brothers and sisters in Christ and at myself. Verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. In previous centuries, Protestants, like us, would only take communion perhaps twice a year. And they would spend weeks and months examining themselves. Were they right with God? Were they truly trusting him? You'll remember I told you about William Perkins, the vicar of St. Andrew the Great in Cambridge, the end of the 16th century. People would come and see him and ask him, am I really a Christian? And he wrote great works on the subject, which you can study at university level, because a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Our forefathers in the faith took this very seriously. How do we come to this table? Look around. Are we a holy church? And this matters, verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, what does it mean to recognize the body of the Lord? If you're a Catholic, the bread is literally the body of the Lord. But where is God really present in this room? The answer is, he is present in his people. To recognize the body of the Lord means to recognize that we are his people. We are the body of Christ. Together. Therefore, the church is a holy place. Not the building, the people. We are the body of Christ. And so you and I have to live responsibly. If we are coming to communion in sin, we are polluting the body of the Lord. We are infecting the body of the Lord with our own sin. Again, of course, we all sin. But you can come to this meal right with God, clean, or you can come wrong with God, still in your sin. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Now, generally, normally, we would all say, if someone gets ill, they are not more sinful than the rest of us. Jesus makes this very clear in Luke 13. We live in a fallen world. We all get sick. We all die. But that said, if we deliberately come to communion in sin, Paul is saying, we might be judged by God for it. And he might strike us down with illness or death. That is obviously what verse 30 is saying. When I was an Anglican curate, we gave communion to hundreds of people over Christmas, some of whom had been out drinking heavily before midnight communion. And I had these words ringing in my ears. And it was one of the reasons I had to resign my curacy. I could not live with myself for giving communion to those who could be eating and drinking judgment on themselves. But verse 31. If we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Look around at the body. Am I playing my part? Am I playing my part in keeping it holy? And even here, God is gracious. Verse 32. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. God's great desire for his people is that we should be saved. So he may allow us to suffer as a discipline to bring us to repentance, so that we are right with him and we are not judged with the world. Look back to the cross. Look around at Christ's body here in Baldock. And then thirdly, we look forward. Verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Wesley called communion a converting ordinance. In other words, you can be saved in the communion service because it is an act of proclamation. It is like preaching. We are declaring what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And whenever we do this, we look forward to a great day, the great day, when Jesus shall come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. He will destroy this world and usher in a new, perfect world, free from sorrow, free from suffering, free from sin. And we're looking forward to it, aren't we? I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. And in the new creation, Jesus said, very wonderfully, he would eat and drink this bread and wine with us anew. In Matthew 26:29, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper and he says, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Cliff Richard tells the story in his autobiography of when he went to Buckingham Palace to have lunch with the Queen and with the Princess Anne. He felt a bit nervous. I'm sure I'd be terribly nervous if I had to go and do that. But the point is, the King is present with us now. He's specially present in this meal. This is our act of communion with him. And one day, he's going to sit down with us and literally, then it will be literal, then literally, he will eat and drink with us anew. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to being free from my sin. I'm looking forward to being free from pain. And I want to meet Jesus. I want to meet Jesus clean, forgiven, right with God. And that's how we should come to every Lord's Supper. Look back. Hasn't Jesus done everything for us? Look around. We are the body of Christ in Baldock. We must be clean. We must be holy. And look forward. Are you looking forward to communing with Jesus in the new creation? Do you know that you're right with him? If not, take the next few minutes to say sorry for your sin, to repent of your sin, and to trust in Christ. Trust in what he has done for you. I'm going to give you a few, all of us, me included, a few minutes to look at our own hearts. And then Sam's going to come up and continue our service.